Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Well, good morning again. Man, it's great to see a great crowd here today. And I want to welcome you, whether it's your first time here, you've been here for a long time. We hope that you feel this to be a safe place and a comfortable place to experience God's voice. I think we've done that already. We're in our, hard to believe already, our fifth Sunday of this series. We're going to conclude it next Sunday, What on Earth Am I Here For? And this goes along with a book with the same title. You may have known it as The Purpose-Driven Life many years ago. But hopefully you've been staying on track and reading along with us and being involved with that. If not, I encourage you to jump in. It's never too late. I wanted to mention about next Sunday when we're out at the park and with Randy and Marley, who have been with us before. They're just a wonderful couple, and they've got a great young family. They'll be ministering to us. We'll be receiving a love offering for them. But part of our day is not really going to be the spoken word from a pastor as much as what we're hoping to be testimonies on your behalf. Things that you've learned, things you've experienced through this reading, and the different things that God has shown you through this particular series or this particular time and season of life. So we would welcome you, if you're interested in sharing your story, to just kind of let me know. That would be wonderful. We'd appreciate that. And so there'll be more about that. But if you are interested in learning more about that, just give me a holler and we'll touch base. So far in this series, we've discovered that we have all been called by God. Every one of us, every human being has been called by God. We've been created to love Him and to worship Him. We have been created to have fellowship and relationship with each other, which is what we're doing here today a little bit, a little slice of it. We've been created to grow in our faith and to reflect the image of Christ in our lives. I appreciated so much Pastor Mike being here last Sunday when many of the staff weren't, and he was here to help us understand how it is God's desire for us that we would grow in our faith and mature in our faith in such a way that we would reflect the image of Christ wherever we go. And so that was what we spoke about last Sunday, which tailors right into what we want to talk about today, our fourth purpose in our life, and that is the purpose of ministry, or the purpose of service, we could say. I love how Rick Warren, in his book, every daily reading starts with just a brief, easily captured phrase that we can just get a hold of. As a matter of fact, if you have no time, just read the phrase. You don't have to read the reading. Just read the phrase and you'll understand what he's going to be talking about. This is what we're going to be reading this week. Today we're going to be reading day 29. So on day 29, you were put on earth to make a contribution. That's important to hear. Day 30, you were shaped to serve God. Day 31, only you can be you. And aren't you glad there's only one of you? Aren't you glad there's only one of me? I am. My family is. All right? Day 32, God deserves your best. He does. He deserves everything. Day 33, we serve God by serving others. That's going to be key for us today. Day 34, service starts in your mind. We can all talk about doing something. All of us can talk about doing something. But it starts here in our mind. We make a decision and then we actually do it. And then day 35, God loves to use weak people. How many of us are weak in the house, right? I feel like that all the time. God uses us in our weakness, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Another way to express, and the words I want to use today, the words to express ministry, when we're talking about ministry or service, this is how I'd like to say it, that you were designed to bless others. You were designed to bless others. Now, most of us this morning, when I ask the question, it's in your bulletin insert, by the way, if you want to follow along and take some notes, it kind of asks the question, have you ever been blessed by somebody else? I would guess that all of us would probably say yes. We have been the recipient of someone else blessing us. And that is a wonderful, wonderful experience when that happens. But I would challenge us to continue to think about this, that it's not about just being blessed. That's not necessarily all that God created us for. He created us also to be a blessing, because if no one else is being a blessing, then there's no one to feel blessed, right? We understand this, but it's a lot easier for us to sit back and feel that blessing. It's also a lot easier for us to sometimes not feel blessed and complain about it. You know, why does everybody else get blessed? Why is their life easier? Why is it going well for them? And we sit back and we can kind of get gripey about that. Anybody complain often? I love to. Nobody loves to hear it. And so we continue to do it even though nobody likes to hear it. Isn't that true? But see, the one way to be blessed is actually to be a blessing, because oftentimes when we are striving to serve and to be a blessing and to function how God has created us to be, when we want to be that blessing, you know what happens, don't you? We actually get more of the blessing than the person we're trying to bless. When we serve, it's about doing something for somebody else, yes, but what we get in return, it pales in comparison to what we do. So when we feel like we're not being blessed, when we feel like, man, everybody else is getting all the good stuff, maybe what we ought to do is take a little step back and say, how can I bless somebody else? How can I serve somebody else? This translates into our marriages, into our school friendships. This translates into every area of our life. When we feel like everything is against us, what we need to do is not complain about that as much as step back and say, what can I do to serve someone today? And when we do that, all of a sudden our perspective changes and the blessings just roll on top of us. Did you know that all of us are called to be ministers of the gospel message? Did you know that? Now, probably if I were to do a little word association, I would say minister, you would think of your favorite pastor. You would think of somebody, right, that's you've sat under their ministry, maybe someone you listen to on the radio, maybe one of us on staff. You would think of somebody that's paid and has been called into ministry when you think of minister. But the word in the Greek text that's used to translate into the English word minister is the same word that could be translated into the English word servant. It's not necessarily directly connected to the priesthood as much as it is connected to the idea of ministering the gospel message to those around us. And I find that to be very interesting. You know, the Church of the Nazarene, like other denominations, believes that we are all ministers of the gospel, and the term that we use for this is common priesthood. I even looked this up within the Catholic movement. When you are baptized into the common priesthood. That at that moment of baptism, now it's your charge to present the gospel to others around you. And that is separate from those who have the sacrament of the calling of the priesthood. But the common priesthood is the understanding that we are all ministers. We are all called to minister in Jesus' name to those around us. In a way, we could use this really funky word called bivocational. This means that we're all bivocational. We have this understanding that we have two jobs. There are ministers who are bivocational. Their church isn't of the size where they can sustain a salary for their pastor. So the pastor would have a full or many times a full-time job, sometimes a part-time job. They do that, and then they also pastor a church. Now, they are my heroes. I mean, to be so committed to your call that you're willing to go work 40, 50 hours a week and then come in and minister in Jesus' name the way that we do, it blows me away. And I think those people have a special, special place in heaven. But in a way, when we understand that we are all ministers of the gospel story, we all should maybe consider ourselves to be bivocational. In a way, we could say, well, I have a job that pays me, right? And hopefully it pays you enough. But you have a job, but there's another part of our role on this earth, and that is to do the job of sharing the gospel message and to sharing what Jesus is doing in you with others. And that's the part of us being the common priesthood, of being involved in serving and ministering to others. You know, often we're asked, when you meet someone new, what do you do for a living? You know, what do you do when you're not here, right? That's one of the questions that, as a pastor, it just makes me squirm, right? I was at the golf course just a few weeks ago. I got to say, I don't know why it always happens at a golf course, because men are talking to men at a golf course, I guess. And the question was, you know, what do you do? Oh, I sell cars. No, I'm a pastor. That's right. You're the Upward guy. You know, that's the response I got. Like, yeah, I'm the Upward guy. So, which I love. I love that. And so it introduces a great conversation. But the thing is that sometimes, depending on who asks that question, that makes the conversation go really uncomfortable. Because before they ask that question, they probably reveal a little bit more about themselves than they would have wanted to a pastor. That's why I like to be incognito, you know? I get to know people that way. When you say I'm a pastor, all of a sudden everybody's really good. They got the little halo, ding, and they're all good, and they treat everybody nice. See, what? This is the challenge I have for us, though. Okay? I want us as a church to begin to see ourselves, probably not as a pastor, because that's just uncomfortable, but to see ourselves as a minister of the gospel. To see that God has challenged us to serve everyone that we come in contact with His love and His mercy, and to do so in Jesus' name and for His glory. In a way, we could be challenged to think of it differently. You know, when someone would ask you what you do, you would say, well, I'm a teacher, or I work at GM, or I used to work at GM, or, you know, I'm a hairstylist. Corbin and I sat and tried to list different things people do. Salesman, I'm a coach, I'm a landscaper, I work in insurance, I'm a doctor, I'm a nurse, I work at home. You know, there's just different things you would answer that with, right? But what if we began to answer this question with a bivocational mindset? What if we were to say it like this? So what do you do? Well, I'm a follower of Christ, called to bless others and to honor God as I serve my community as a business owner. Well, I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm called to bless others and honor God as I do so, as I teach. What if we began to understand that maybe not our primary job is written on the check that we get to cash, but that our primary job in life is actually to be a minister of the gospel and to share that news with everyone around us? What would happen to our community if we were to leave this place and serve our community in such a way? And we serve our community very, very well, corporately as a church. We have great programming to help serve our community. But what would happen if we would go out of here, 200 strong, and serve everyone we come in contact with in Jesus' name? Boldly, we would change this town. We would have an influence that Flint wouldn't be etching toward us. We would be etching toward Flint. The power of this world is not in the corruption. The power is in the gospel. And we allow the corruption to ruin us instead of allowing the gospel to tear apart the corruption. But I can tell you the gospel is more powerful than the corruption of our world. We often just run from it. And so my challenge for us is to not view ourselves as people who have a job and I go to church, if you have to ask me that question, but that we boldly say, I'm a follower of Christ. And as I am a follower of Christ, I also get to drive a truck. I also get to serve as a doctor. I also get to own my own business. That would be awesome. The Bible says it like this in Colossians 3. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And this is a powerful verse because it means there is nothing menial in our world. Menial tasks become meaningful tasks when we do it out of love for God and our desire to bless others and to honor God. Catch this. Menial tasks, whatever your menial task is, vacuuming, doing dishes, taking out the trash, trash night in our home, taking out the trash, whatever your menial, okay, helping your neighbor out. My neighbors helped me out this last weekend. It was awesome. Okay, whatever this menial task is that you might think, it becomes a meaningful task when we do it out of love for God with the desire to bless others and to honor God. The fact is this, we have all been called to salvation. We have all been called to salvation, but that salvation moment doesn't end, okay? We are called to serve. because of that salvation. If God sent Jesus Christ to come and to forgive our sins just so that we could be saved, and that would be the end of it, the moment that we would find Christ, He should take us home. That's it. That would be the goal. We achieve the goal. But that's not exactly what the main goal here is. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved so that we might serve. We've been saved so that we might contribute. We've been saved so that we might minister in Jesus' name to all we come in contact with. So the goal isn't necessarily just to experience salvation, although this is wonderful and I hope that you have. And I know many here are still searching that and trying to figure that out. It's wonderful. It's freeing. It gives hope. But in that experience, we are then called to turn it around and to bless others and to serve and to live life differently. Galatians 1:15 says this, God in His grace chose me even before I was born and called me to serve Him. God's calling for us is to be involved in His ministry. Every human being was given a purpose. God didn't create you by accident. Every one of us has been given a purpose. I believe that every human being is redeemable by the grace of God. You like sports? Well, there's a way to serve God and bless others through sports. Do you like music? There's definitely a way to serve God and serve others and bless others. You like to sew, quilt, whatever, crochet? There's a way to use those passions, those likes, those interests in a way that serves God and blesses others. You like to cook? Good, because I like to eat. Do you like to mow? Sounds kind of crazy. There's a way to bless God and serve others, even through mowing. Do you like to do art? Do you like to dance? Doesn't even matter if you're good at it. Do you like it? Because if there is a passion within you for those kinds of things, there is a way for you to serve God and to bless others. Discovering how you do this is the journey of life. It's what makes the journey kind of interesting and intriguing. How can I serve God today? How can I bless others today? It makes it fresh, keeps it real. Rick Warren, for over 20 years, has been using this acronym SHAPE to help us understand how we are built to serve others. And so, in our readings this week, he talks about it in length. And what I want to do today is just kind of go over it real quickly, okay? So we're going to build this acronym of discovering your SHAPE. And in your notes page, if you wanted to write some of this down, I would encourage you to do so. But the first, the S is spiritual gifts. This is the question I would ask is, what are you naturally interested in? A spiritual gift is much like a birthday gift or a Christmas gift or any kind of gift. It's something you didn't earn or something you didn't deserve, but something that somebody wanted to bless you with. And that someone for us spiritually is God. God wanted to bless us with gifts and talents, and so He's given them to us. And Scripture talks about over 20 different spiritual gifts that exist. In our network class that we went through and we'll be offering again in the future, we took a survey, a questionnaire of over 140 questions to try to discover what spiritual gifts do I have. Some of them, just a little sampling, administration. Maybe some of you like to organize or execute a plan of action. Craftsmanship was popular with the guys in our class. If you like to build things or create things and be involved with things in your hands like that. Encouragement. Maybe you find it easy to offer comfort and hope to others. A spiritual gift of giving, like you cheerfully like to give money and the resources to other people. Hospitality, that you like caring for others through relationship or food. Intercession, that you find it easy and natural to want to pray for others and to intercede on their behalf for things that they might be going through. Maybe some of you have the spiritual gift of leadership, that you're able to cast a vision and to lead others to accomplish it. There are more, and they're all spoken about in God's Word. We don't make up spiritual gifts, okay? We have the spiritual gift of the internet, okay? That's not one because it wasn't in the Bible. Some of you think you might have that one, you don't, all right? Spiritual gifts that we speak of in Scripture are God-given. And if we don't utilize them, then we are ignoring. It's like having a great gift sitting right on the table and not wanting to unwrap it. That's crazy. Okay? This is a gift from God, and this is how we are wired to learn how to serve. All right? Secondly, we have spiritual gifts. Secondly, we have listening to your heart. What are you passionate about? Now, passion is a powerful thing, right? Because passion can often lead us to great mountaintop experiences. And passion can often take us down. Okay? They can lead us down the wrong path very, very quickly. Now, for example, I'm passionate about something I've already mentioned, food. I'm passionate about food. Not as passionate as Pastor Steve, but I'm passionate about food. Now, that could really take me down, right? And when, I won't go on. But you know what I'm saying, okay? Think about food, you want food, and so you're passionate about food, and food does things to you that you don't want it to do, right? Now, I'm also passionate about something else, that's worship. I love worship. I love worshiping privately in my truck, driving down the road. I love worshiping, sitting outside, listening to the birds. I love coming here and worshiping with you. I love it. And I'm passionate about it because, I strive to do my very best every Sunday. We strive as a team to do our very best every day to serve God because we're passionate about being together and worshiping. It also can drive me insane when things don't go well and the mute button doesn't work or something doesn't happen, right? It just drives me crazy. It's because I'm passionate about wanting to give our very best. So what are you passionate about? Third, applying your abilities. Abilities. What are you naturally good at? Went to a dance recital this weekend. There are some people naturally good at dancing. There is no amount of lessons, Sandy, that you could offer me. It is not going to happen. I cannot dance, all right? You've got an amazing passion, an amazing ability with that, and you teach these people wonderfully, and it's awesome to watch. I especially love watching the older group of ladies using their abilities into their 80s, dancing. I love it. And we pray that they don't fall every time. Tammy are like, they're going to fall. And they don't. It's wonderful. What are your abilities? What are you naturally good at? You know, as a person who enjoys all kinds of sports, I am always intrigued at looking at the home video footage of when a kid was really young, now a pro athlete, and we look at this video of a kid just draining shots, you know, or Tiger Woods at 3 years old on the Tonight Show with his nice little form of his driver, you know, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, this kid was born with a golf club in his hand, right? All of us have been given natural abilities that we're good at. The key is for us to discover those and to celebrate those and utilize those. Because when we do this, this will bring such an amazing amount of satisfaction in our soul. Not pride, but satisfaction. When you're naturally good at working with children, and when you walk into a classroom and you teach, and they get it, that's a drug. I mean, there's a euphoria there. It's not pride, but it's a deep level of satisfaction. When you go into a meeting and you know what you're doing and you love what you do and you lay out the groundwork and everybody says, that's it, you're right, that's good, let's go. You walk out of that meeting with like, yes! Not pridefully, but because you were wired to lead and you were wired to give wisdom and you do and people receive it and you do it and it's awesome because that's your ability. You've been wired that way. So we need to do this in a way that blesses others and serves others and honors God. Fourth, using our personality. How do you naturally respond to certain situations that come your way? I would guess that personality conflict is probably one of the most common kinds of conflict on the planet, right? Personality conflicts might be the number one reason why some marriages fail, because we don't do our homework ahead of time. Okay, and we struggle relationally with our personalities at times. This is common in the church. Outside the church, it doesn't matter. Because what seems completely logical to you seems completely insane to somebody else. And the opposite is true as well. You know, some like it detailed. Some like to go with the flow. Some like a sense of humor. Some like it serious. Some like a level of control. Some like to just sit back and watch. It's all just about personality. It's not right and wrong. It's just about personality. But when we understand our personality, when we understand our personal style, that's how we can then find a way to serve and find a way to bless others. We don't need to be somebody else. We need to be ourselves and bless others that way. Fifth, leveraging our experiences. We've got spiritual gifts, listening to your heart, applying our abilities, using your personality, now leveraging your experiences. What's in your past that's dictating your future? This is deep. Statistically, more than half of us have suffered through a divorce of some kind. Statistically, nearly 10% of us have been sexually abused. Many, many of us have lost our parent at a young age. Nearly all of us have been fired or lost a job at some point in our life. Some of us tragically have lost a child. The rest of us have lost our minds while trying to raise our kids. See, our past is a significant contributor toward helping us navigate the future. But the problem is that too often we give too much credibility to the negative experiences of our past and not enough credit to the positive ones. And so too often what's driving our ship, what's steering the rudder in our life, are all the hurt and all the pain, all the frustration, all the unkept promises. See, those are the things that are guiding us instead of seeing all the blessings that have been back behind us. It doesn't negate the pain. It doesn't negate the grief. But we need to allow the blessings to also have an important part of dictating our future. I'm going to come back to this leveraging our experiences in just a bit. But for right now, and briefly, I want us to look at four incredible benefits, four amazing benefits that can come from a life that turns itself from being centered on itself and centered on serving. You know, when we change our mindset to be a people that wants to serve others instead of being served, there are some great things that come out of this. Number one, the first thing that happens is serving others unselfishly will create within us a deep joy. Christians should be going around living their life with such a smile on their face that everybody else is going, "What's with that person?" Right? I was, most of our staff was in Indianapolis last weekend for our General Assembly for the Nazarene Church. It's when the global Nazarene Church gathers together. And I happened to be at Panera on Monday morning. I was there by myself because I was the only one of my family who was going to those early meetings. And so I was sitting there eating five Danishes and a smoothie or something like that because I was by myself and nobody could tell me no. And I was just kidding, it was two, but they were really good. And so, got to be truthful. And a friend of mine, a colleague of mine from Baltimore days, like a long time ago, 18 years ago, James and I were youth pastors on district together. And he came up to me and he spoke some real wisdom into my heart that day. He said, "You need to smile more, Terry. What happened to us when we were 23 years old? We smiled all the time. And, you know, we're both now in our 40s and pastoring churches." And he's like, "I just wonder if we've missed something. Like, we don't smile anymore." Immediately, Gary Gilling comes to my head because, you know, we're sitting there going at food distribution and Gary's all happy, giving away food. "Isn't this awesome?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it's awesome." He's like, "Why don't you look like it, man?" And I'm like, "Oh, I don't know. I didn't realize I wasn't." He calls me out on it and I love it, you know. We're giving away food. "Man, my back is killing me, Gary. Why don't we smile more?" Because when we serve, man, there should be a deep joy that floods our life. Philippians 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all that you do. This is powerful for us. Joy attracts. None of us want to be around downers, man, right? And that's why God fills us with joy when we serve Him. Second thing is it will improve our relationships. When we really understand serving, it will improve our relationships. You know what the opposite of serving is in my mind? pride. When we are unwilling to serve, it's because there's something inside of us, a prideful issue. And I'm not exempt from that. Pride is likely at the root of every single problem in our life. That's maybe an overstatement, but it seemed right last night. How many times you go, I want my way so bad that I'm willing to just stick there. I'm not moving. I'm not budging. And the other person's saying the same thing. I want my way, so I'm not budging. It happens. Our egos get in the way of who God designed us to be. Proverbs 13:10, pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Let me give you some advice. If you're struggling in a conflict of pride, die to yourself just a little. Die to yourself just a little and serve the person whom you're in conflict with. Serve them. I need this. I need this. Because my ego is getting in the way of a lot of things. God's calling us to serve. Serve. Let's do that together. The third thing is this. We have joy, we have relationships, and serving others unselfishly will make our life more meaningful. Life becomes better when we're people who serve. Mark 8:35. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. I love these words of Christ. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. You know, knowing this should be all the motivation we need. I mean, who doesn't want to discover a more meaningful life? And all the time we try to get and collect and have and build, thinking that that will bring meaning. And we still feel hollow inside. Because it's only when we give our life, when we serve, and when we give our life away, that we discover the true meaning of life. Jesus said it the best. If you want to control your life, you're actually going to accomplish the opposite, and you will lose it. But if you'll surrender it to me, he says, and look toward the needs of others, then I will help you find real life. And that's what I want. The fourth thing is this. When we discover this way to serve, it will help us leave a strong and lasting legacy. Legacy is not a word we talk about in the church a whole lot. I like to use the phrase with legacy that you leave your mark on something. You ever been hit by something and someone walks up to you and goes, oh, that's going to leave a mark. You ever have that happen? You know? Ooh, man. That's what legacy is kind of like. Right? Except we're the one throwing something. We're the ones leaving the mark on somebody. My hope is that there will be a legacy in my family of strong leadership. And there's times where if I don't think about legacy enough, I'm not leading toward legacy. I'm just living in the moment. Legacy looks beyond the moment and looks toward the future. It looks to the bigger picture. And when we are people of service, when we take this on, we're going to be leaving our mark on everyone around us. I want to leave a mark on you. I want you to leave a mark on me. Through our ability to serve one another, to serve our community, we can leave a mark that says Christ is worth it all. Let me ask you this question. What are you going to be remembered for? You know, life is fragile. Life is fleeting. My question is, what are you going to be remembered for? If you were to die tomorrow, would they say, wow, that person was such a blessing? They lived for other people. They served. They were generous. They were kind. They were always thinking about the other people or other people. Or would they think, they were self-centered. Man, they had their goals and that's all that they wanted. They really didn't care about anybody else. They didn't take care of their spouse or their kids very well. They just lived the life the way that they wanted to. I don't think that's anybody in this room. But it's worth asking the question, what am I going to be remembered for? Good people, let me say it differently. God's people will be remembered, should be remembered, as being blessings to others because they served. You know, I've mentioned in recent days about the passing of a good friend of a decent friend of mine, Shelley. She isn't being remembered today because she was beautiful. I mean, she was. Because she was kind, although she was that. She isn't being remembered because she dressed well or had a really cool car, although both of those are true. She's being remembered this day because of her legacy. She would ask you the meaningful questions. She was interested in real life. What she had, she wanted to share. She taught her boys compassion with beggars in Chicago. The same ones that you and I, when we visit, we would walk right on by. She taught her boys to come prepared with little compassionate baggies filled with money and things that they would need for the day. She volunteered hours as a nurse at a pregnancy care center for teenagers that were pregnant. That's legacy. That's seeing the bigger picture. And no one knew 2 years ago that at 38 years of age, her life would be over. But her legacy is bigger than mine could ever be in that short amount of time. That's legacy. That's living for the bigger picture. So how do we learn to be unselfish? How do we learn to serve? It's quite simple. Copy Jesus. Jesus lived the most unselfish life we've ever seen. Matthew 20:28. He says this, when asked about how to be great in heaven, Jesus' response is this, "Your attitude must be like my own," Jesus says, "for I did not come to be served, but to serve." Now I'm telling you, if the Messiah came to be served instead of being served, then we have no business asking to be served. If the Messiah, the God's Son, came here and He didn't want to be served, then friends, it's our job to serve. A lot of us, we want to call ourselves Christian because we were born into a Christian home or we've gone to a Christian church all of our life. I was born into a Christian home, but I was born a stinking sinner. I was born selfish and rotten. The only way I could call myself a Christian is if I act like Christ. That's what the word means, little Christian, or little Christ, Christian. The only way I should label myself Christian is if my attitude is like Him. That I don't come here to be served, but to serve. What little I know about Mother Teresa, I would say that she understood the call to serve about as well as any human that has ever lived. She's been quoted as saying this, and this is powerful to me. "I belong to Jesus, and He has the right to use me however He'd like without consulting me first." Now, that's understanding what it means to be a servant of Christ and to be a blessing to others. It took me back to the very first words of our book. It's not about you. And it's not about me. One final thought. I know we're getting a touch late. One final thought. I want to come back to this idea of leveraging your experiences. I know that there's a great amount of pain represented in the house today. I also know that I'm aware of just a small fraction of it. The abuse, depression, emotional hurt, physical pain, relational strain, and on, right? Here's what I want you to know today. That despite your past and despite your hurt and despite what's there lurking at you from your past, God's strength is what you need to serve Him faithfully. It's God's strength is what we need to truly serve Him. It's not out of our own strength that we can serve God. It's out of His, and it doesn't matter where we've been. Paul was blessing others and honoring God and traveling all over the known world, wherever he could, to tell the story about Christ. You'd think because he was willing to do this that God would honor him with a pretty easy path, right? But his path was hard. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he begins to kind of complain about this, what he called a thorn in the flesh, a great pain in his life. And he asked God, "Please, remove this so that I can do your work." Listen to God's response. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul goes on to say these words, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me." That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. And here's the powerful sentence. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Guys, this flies in the face of everything we think about in normal culture, right? It's all about strength and power and authority. But for Christ to work in us and through us, there's a matter of weakness that we have to see about ourselves, because we have to trust in His strength and in His power. So I want you to know today that no matter what you're facing this day, I hope that you will hold on to this promise, that when you are weak, get ready, because that's when He'll come with great strength and power. Now, I wanted to try to make this as practical as possible for us today. So in your bulletin, there's an additional insert. And it's called the Top 10 Ways to Serve at Flushing Community Church. Now, this just scratches the surface, okay? I want us to know that we are called to serve our community. We are called to serve at our workplace. We are called to serve everywhere we go, in our neighborhoods and especially in our homes. But we're also called to serve in the church. And the church needs you. The church needs you to be involved and to serve and to be engaged with what we're doing. So I just created this real simple top 10 list of things that you could do to jump in. And I encourage you to review it, look over it, and say, man, I want to get involved here. I was talking with Karen Dearlove, who's our First Impressions team leader, and I said, man, I got it in here again, you know, setting up the gym. You know, and she goes, man, no one ever calls me to set up the gym. I'm like, yeah, it's probably true, right, Karen? You know what? If you got an extra half an hour on Sunday morning, Saturday night, and you want to serve, set up chairs, man. It doesn't take much. There's a whole lot of things here you can be involved with very, very simply. And I encourage you to engage this list and email or contact these folks. Let's be people who are allowing God to work in us as we bless others and serve others and do it all for the glory of God. Because when we do that, we're going to feel down deep inside of us this sense of approval from God, this sense of joy from God. We're going to sense God smiling down on us when we're doing His work. One of John Wesley's mottos, if you would, this great preacher from a couple hundred years ago, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, by all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can, to all the people you can. That's a big goal. That's what drove a man to ride on horseback all around this new land to preach about Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in this day, it has been so good to be with Your people. And I pray, Father, that You would well up within us all this ability, this desire, this hunger to want to serve and to be ministers of Your gospel. With the people that we come in contact today and this week, may we look at every opportunity as an opportunity to be Your representative and to serve people in the name of Jesus Christ. May we be Your people. May You find us being busy, not to be busy, but being busy to do Your work, because that's what You've called us to do. I pray, God, that as we do this, as we get engaged and involved with the church, as we look at coworkers differently, and as we look at our spouses differently, and as we look at opportunities to serve everyone around us, that You will work through us and give us such a great sense of joy, that You'll restore relationships, that you'll actually give great meaning to who our life is and what our life is about, and that You'll help us to stamp our life with great legacy. God, help us to be Your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.